Well, we'll turn now then to our reading for this morning. And we're looking at Mark's Gospel and chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and looking at the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. Mark 7, beginning to read at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Amen. We thank God for this account in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that he will bless us as we consider it together. Well, I'd like us then for a short time to consider the passage that we read together from Mark's Gospel and the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Now, I don't think there's any doubt in our minds as we read through the Gospels that Jesus was an itinerant, a traveling preacher. Jesus has just left, in this account, just left the Gennesaret on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee, where he was challenged, you'll remember, by the Jewish Pharisees and the teachers of the law about the disciples eating food with unwashed hands. And Jesus renounces the Old Testament rituals as being effective when it comes to cleansing mankind's sinful heart. It is not an outward cleansing that anyone needs, but that inner cleansing of the heart. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of our own sinful condition before a holy God. As someone has said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And no amount of outward cleansing, no amount of good deeds, no amount of church attendance, no amount of giving to charity and so on and so forth can wash away the inward corruption of our hearts. It's the blood of Jesus alone that can do that. That's what Jesus has been saying to these Jewish Pharisees. But now he travels maybe another 30 miles or so northwest to the towns of Tyre and Sidon on the eastern shore of the Great Sea, as they called it, the Mediterranean Sea. He's left the boundaries of Israel and moved into Gentile territory. This was a part of Canaan that the Israelites had never fully conquered or claimed. And historically, it was an area that is opposed to the people of Israel. Hostile territory, occupied by Gentile dogs, as the people of Israel would call them. They are an unclean society in the eyes of the people of Israel. And having arrived there, Jesus, we read, entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Now that seems strange, doesn't it, that Jesus is traveling about, and as Jesus travels to these various places and areas, he meets with people and transforms their lives. It's almost as if Jesus is keeping appointments with the people that he is meeting, and yet he enters a house and does not want anyone to know it. And it seems strange. He's wanting to reach these people with his teaching, but doesn't seem to welcome the idea of anyone knowing that he has arrived. Why is that? Well, I think it's because Jesus knew and understands all the limitations of being human. He felt the same bodily restrictions that we feel. He grew tired. If you just walked 30 miles, would you feel tired? I think I would, even if I could walk 30 miles. And maybe Jesus wants to rest, put his feet up, take a little time to recover from the journey. And yet, it seems that he can't do that. Yet, he could not keep his presence secret. His reputation has gone ahead of him, even to this Gentile territory. And people were probably saying, this is the man everyone is talking about. This is the man who is healing the sick, who's making the blind to see, causing the deaf to hear, casting out evil spirits. The jungle drums, as they say, have been busy and traveled ahead of the Lord Jesus, even into this hostile territory. And so we read in verse 25, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman, we read, was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. Now that little sentence, apparently an incidental detail of minor significance, really is very significant. Mark is emphasizing that this woman was a Gentile outside of the covenant of Israel. And Jesus, as it turns out, is beginning now to confirm the reality that his love and his compassion and his salvation is not just for his own people, for the Jews, but freely available by grace to Gentiles also. We should be so thankful to God, shouldn't we, that salvation is available to everyone. Jesus just didn't come just for his own nation, the nation of the Jews, but for every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every person under the sun. He didn't come just for the respectable or the morally upright, the socially acceptable folk in the eyes of the world. Salvation is for everyone. No one is outside of God's saving grace. That's why we read this, that this woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. Now imagine the desperation of this mother. Picture how she is feeling in light of the knowledge that her little daughter, and it means a little child, that's what we are talking about. And she's possessed by an evil spirit. When in the days where Satan was particularly at work, and he's taken possession of this little girl, controlled by a spirit of wickedness. Now, Mark doesn't go into any detail about how this affects this little girl, but I think we can assume some of the ways and some of the things that she would have been experiencing. Other incidents in God's word tell us how these people were affected by these wicked spirits. Do you remember Legion? In the area of the Gerasenes, chains couldn't bind him. He lived in the tombs. He was often naked and cutting himself with stones. He was shunned by his own people, an outcast from society. Do you remember the father who came to the disciples with his son, and an evil spirit often threw him to the ground, robbed him of his speech so that he foamed at the mouth as he writhed on the floor? These are some of the manifestations that this little girl may well have been experiencing. Can you imagine the grief that this mother is feeling, experiencing similar horrors, the physical and the psychological trauma that this little girl was passing through? A mother's concern for her daughter. I'm sure that some of us can empathize with this mother. Not maybe over demon possession, but concerns that we have for our loved ones that we may have known or maybe are still knowing. The trauma of loved ones passing through hardships, children going off the rails, entering into experiences that cause them grief and agony, sons or daughters who have chosen a wrong path. Perhaps you've known sleepless nights, headaches, heartaches over loved ones who have gone off the rails, looking for an answer, looking for a remedy to the problem. Well, Mark gives us the answer, doesn't he? He says, go to Jesus. Take your problem to Jesus and plead with him. That's what this mother does. We read she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. In Matthew's account, the disciples actually say to Jesus, send her away because she's crying out after us all the time. This is the desperation of this mother. It's not just a one-off cry. She's there. She's pleading to the extent that the disciples say, she's getting on our nerves. Send her away. And yet, the response of Jesus, it was strange that Jesus wanted to go into the house that no one would know. And his response, again, is strange. Because his response borders on heartlessness. It appears to be completely out of character to what we know Jesus to be, who is so gentle and so kind and so caring. It seems that he's offhand and dismissive, as if he has no time or little inclination to give to this poor mother who is so concerned for her daughter, this Gentile woman. It seems that he has little time for her. It's not right, he says, to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, dogs was the Jewish term that they would use for Gentiles, these spiritually unclean animals, as they would have seen them, not to be touched, not to be associated with. And it seems for a moment that when it comes to this Gentile woman, that Jesus is adopting the attitude of the day. And especially because she was a Gentile woman. Now, women in those days had few rights. They had very little standing in society. They couldn't give evidence, for example, in a court of law. They were expected to walk a few paces behind the men. They were, as we say, to speak only when they were spoken to. And certainly within the temple, had no right to open their mouths at all. And this was a female dog, a Gentile dog. Can I say it very carefully? A Gentile bitch. It's a horrid saying, isn't it, when it's used in the wrong context. But that's how the Jews may have viewed this woman, a Gentile bitch. As I was reading about this, I came across a sect of the Pharisees. This is just as a bit of an aside, called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. I don't know whether you've heard of them. They were given this name because if they saw a woman approaching them in the street, they would shut their eyes because they didn't want to contaminate their eyes by looking upon a woman. That's how they were considered. And they were called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees because they shut their eyes, but as they continued walking, they bumped into things, into whatever was about, a gatepost, a building, whatever it might have been. And they had bruises and they had bleeding because they would not look upon women. You couldn't make it up, could you? But that's how they viewed women. And they were proud of their wounds. And they displayed them to make a big show of their piety. That's how women were considered. And here is this Gentile woman. And Jesus replies, seemingly without compassion, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. At first glance, Jesus seems to be saying, my concern is for my own people. My compassion is for the Jewish people. My power is for those that I love. It's them that I've come to reach. It's those that I've come to heal. It's them that I've come to feed. My priority is feeding them. What reason can I possibly have to give anything to you, a Gentile dog? Seems quite harsh, doesn't it? And so out of character for the Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening here is Jesus taking the same line as the disciples. This woman's getting on my nerves. Why should I bother with her? This lady who's disturbed his downtime and his peace and quiet. And were we to take Jesus' words as a statement, it would seem that they are cruel words. And so it can't possibly be a statement, because we know that Jesus is compassionate and loving and kind and gentle. He is the one we read about who is full of grace and truth. And so I believe that Jesus is not making a statement. He is asking a rhetorical question, a question that doesn't need to be answered because the answer is so clear. We see it in other parts of Scripture, don't we? Do you remember Paul writing to the Romans? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace can abound? Paul is saying, no, we don't go on sinning. It's a foolish question. The answer is obvious. We don't go on sinning. In Genesis 3, the Lord says to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he says. Am I my brother's keeper? It's a rhetorical question. What he's really saying here is, I'm not my brother's keeper. You see, the answers are obvious. And that's what Jesus, I believe, is doing here. It's not a statement. And I believe that Jesus would have spoken this in a tone of voice that was designed to gauge the level of this woman's faith and trust. In reality, I think Jesus is saying something like this. Surely, I should give my own people first priority, don't you think? They should have the lion's share of my blessing, don't you think? Don't you agree? Do you really think that I should deprive them of my power for your sake? I think this is what Jesus is doing. He's seeking to draw out from this woman an indication of just how serious she is in seeking an answer from him. How far is she prepared to go? What depth of trust does she have as she presents her heart to the Lord Jesus? Will she stumble at the first hurdle, or will she get up, dust herself down, as they say, and continue to plead? Is she really wanting the help of the Lord Jesus? Does she really see him as the answer to her need and to the depth of her sorrow? And there are a couple of applications, I believe, in this story that we are to consider together. And the first one, I believe, is to those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's account in Matthew 15 says Jesus initially did not answer her a word. He denies her a response, and she goes on pleading. That's why the disciples eventually say, send her away. She's crying out after us all the time. When we as believers go to God in prayer, when we have burdens, concerns upon our hearts, how persistent are we? How desperate are we that the depth of trust and faith in Jesus is what it ought to be? When we are troubled by heartache and anxiety, circumstances that seem against us, loved ones causing us grief, when our own strength has proved inadequate, just like this man hanging on the windowsill, the time will come where our own strength will give out unless we reach out persistently, constantly looking for the help that we need from the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we respond when answers are slow in coming? What's our reaction when God seems not to answer, when heaven seems silent? Do we give up, maybe too easily? Do we think, well, it's obviously not God's will. This is a case of my grace is sufficient for you. Well, maybe it isn't. Maybe God is saying to us, how deep does your faith go? How long will you trust me? Will you go on pleading with me for an answer to this difficulty that you are passing through? Maybe God is gauging the depth of our faith and our trust in him. Do you remember Paul's thorn in the flesh, where God says to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you? And God's grace is sufficient in the situations that we face. But it's not always that case, is it? How many other incidents can you bring to mind in God's word where God says no, where he refuses to answer a prayer in the way that the prayer wants him to? God is faithful, isn't he? And when we go on praying, when we keep on pleading, God answers our cry. Maybe we are giving up too soon. I wonder if there's anyone here who has given up on a situation and thought, well, God doesn't seem to be answering. Why doesn't he? I've cried for so long. This incident tells us, go on crying. Even if other people are saying, send her away. Why do you keep on praying? He's obviously not going to answer. God does answer the cries of our hearts. Maybe we've adopted this 21st century malady of wanting everything we can get immediately as soon as we ask for it, when the call to strive and persevere almost becomes too much like hard work. We have to pray without ceasing, we are told, aren't we? And God will answer our prayers. We are to be like this woman. What did she do? She fell at his feet. She puts herself in his way. Jesus, if you like, is almost tripping over her. She's that desperate for an answer. We as believers need to go on praying. What's on your heart and mind this morning? Are you concerned for a loved one? Are you worried about the future of your fellowship? Are you wondering, how will we ever reach the people around us? They seem so hard-hearted. Don't give up. That's what this is telling us. Go on praying. Fall at his feet. Trip him up until the Lord answers. And then we will give him the glory and the praise that he deserves. That's the application for those of us who are trusting in him. But what about those who haven't yet committed their lives to Christ, or who are uncertain about their relationship with him? God says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what this woman was doing. She was seeking Jesus with all her heart. Her burden was so great that she didn't give up. She wanted an answer. You see, a vague sense of our need is not enough. There must be that deep conviction of sin, that realization that we are sinners before a holy God in need of a Savior. There has to be that acknowledgement of our problem. There was no doubt in this mother's mind that there was a problem. Do you realize in your heart and mind that you have a problem, that you are a sinner before a holy God? There must be that sense of our own hopelessness, that crying to God, I know that I need an answer, and I will go on crying until you respond. There has to be that humility of falling at his feet. Have you humbled yourself before Almighty God and said, I know that I am in need of a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet my need? Do you know, we live in days where we hear things like, well, I've made a decision for Jesus, or I've had some kind of spiritual experience. But often there is no sense of our own unworthiness. There is often no conviction of sin, that realization of the awful condition that we are in. The life-transforming reality of salvation seems to be missing from many of these so-called experiences. Have you felt your need? Have you seen yourself as a sinner before God and cried out for mercy? Because there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. We're just like that guy hanging on the windowsill, hopeless, helpless, unless someone comes to rescue us from the situation that we are in. This woman acknowledges her unworthiness. "Yes, Lord," she replies in verse 28, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She goes on appealing to the compassion of the Master, the one who holds the authority and the power that she needs, the one who is more than able to meet her need, and she knows it. And she goes on crying to her. She accepts that she is just a lowly dog whose place is under the table with no right even to ask. She gives Jesus no argument about who she is, no argument about the fact that she can't solve this situation herself, but she clings to the hope and she remains convinced that just a crumb of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to deal with her problem, to rid her of this enormous torment that she is passing through. The question is, do you see the simple and yet absolute faith of this woman in what Jesus is able to do for her? She could so easily have given up and thought, well, I'm wasting my time here. He's not going to respond, but she doesn't. She goes on pleading. She goes on crying. And what is it? What is it in this woman or in Jesus that causes her, that encourages her to go on pleading, to persevere in this request? Well, it's the very words that Jesus has spoken to her. Because the Greek word, apparently, that Jesus uses for dogs is not the word for the wild dogs around the streets, the scavenger dogs, the unclean dogs that everybody resents and tries to get rid of. The word that Jesus uses is that of a pet dog, a house dog, a dog that is loved and fed and cared for in the home. And that's the word that Jesus uses. And in the use of this word, Jesus is opening up the way for this woman. He's drawing a response from her, encouraging her to place even greater faith in him, to trust him as the answer to her need. And so far from closing the door, the words of Jesus are opening the door for her. Trust me. Go on trusting me. Put your faith completely in me, because I am the one who will care for you, who will feed you, who will look after you. I'm the one who will love you and respond to your prayers. In the eyes of many, Jesus is saying, you are just a Gentile dog, an outcast, but to me, you are precious. And I'll take you into my own home, and I will feed you and care for you, and I will answer your need from my very own hand. I'll feed you with the crumbs that you need. And Jesus says to unbelievers, trust me, call on me, and I will feed you with my own hand, with the salvation that you stand so desperately in need of. Come to me, and there you will find the answer to your need. And Jesus says to all who stand in need of saving grace, in the eyes of many, maybe even in your own eyes, you may be just an unworthy outcast. And In reality, that's all we are. We are just unworthy outcasts. We're not deserving of the grace and the goodness of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. Unworthy outcasts. That's what we are told, isn't it? Sin has separated us from God. There is no one righteous, not even one. But Jesus says, come to me, because I have bought you with my own blood. Come to me and I will feed your soul. I am the living bread come down from heaven, he says. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That was the experience of this woman. She experiences a crumb from the hand of Jesus, and it is enough. And we can all receive that crumb of strength. That's all it will take. The strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith and trust in him, and her experience can be yours and mine. Jesus says, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon had gone. Not only was the demon gone, but the anxiety, the torment, the trauma disappeared with it. And in came the comfort and the peace and joy that Jesus alone could live. Jesus, as we said at the start, left the safety of his own homeland and traveled 30 miles to where this woman was. And I believe that Jesus, when he traveled to these places, he knew that he had appointments with different people here, there, and in different places. He went to a hostile, to a pagan land where he was unwelcome in order to meet the need of this woman and her tormented daughter. Jesus left the glory of heaven and his eternal relationship with God the Father. He traveled to our world, to a dark and a hostile place where he was unwelcome, where he was scorned, where he was rejected, where he was nailed to a cruel cross. He came to meet us. He came to meet you. He came to meet me in our need and to free us from the trauma that we were under, the captivity of sin and Satan and death. For those of us who love him and trust him, such knowledge that should overwhelm our hearts, should fill us again this morning with that great sense of joy and blessing and privilege. He has met our greatest need. He's dealt with our sin. And if there's anyone here this morning who has not experienced that wonderful blessing, I urge you today, just as this woman did, this outcast woman, she fell at his feet and she pleaded with him for an answer. And what did she receive? Not only deliverance from that literal situation, but she was fed with the living bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, plead with him today. Fall at his feet. Trip him up, because he will answer and he will grant you eternal life. Amen.